Ephesians 4, 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
We're working our way through Ephesians chapter 4. Thanks, Howard. And we're up to these verses. This is God's word. This is God speaking to us this morning. Let's read this all together. Let's read it to each other. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What makes you angry? That's quite a broad question, isn't it? Let me ask it in a few more specific ways. What's something that irritates you that someone in your family does, or what someone on your in your halls, or one of your colleagues at work? What's something that irritates you? What's something that makes you just raise your voice a little bit? Or just say something a bit sarcastic? Or maybe you don't say it out loud, but in your head, you start doing the monologue of all the things I really want to say to you. When you go to bed at the end of the day, what is still bugging you? Like, oh, that's not right. Are there things that you see in the world around you, maybe in the kind of global picture, or maybe just in your day-to-day life, are there things that you see that you think, that shouldn't be like that? I'm angry about that. What makes you angry? We're all angry people in some ways, aren't we? So sometimes we have a perception that angry people are loud. And sometimes anger comes out in loud ways, but sometimes it just sort of simmers under the surface. Sometimes it's the monologue going round our heads. We all get angry. But maybe as I was asking those questions, you were thinking, well, yeah, I do get angry, but this feels a bit complicated. Maybe you think there's some things that, yeah, I'm really ashamed of my anger about that. But maybe there's some other things that you were thinking about, and you were thinking, well, I think I should be angry about that. I think anger is a bit like a flamethrower. In the right context, a flamethrower is a tool. It has a use. I was looking this up on Wikipedia last night. If you're growing like sugarcane, sometimes you want to do like a controlled burn of some of the plants and some of the land. And that's an important way of helping the whole kind of sugarcane field to grow. And they use a flamethrower for it. It's a tool. It, in the right context, used in the right way, it has a good productive purpose. And yet, at the same time, it's very, very dangerous. It would be very, very easy to fire a flamethrower in all sorts of ways. And I've never held a flamethrower, but I imagine it would be kind of tempting, to be honest. Just the power that's in your hands, and you think, I could just make fire anywhere. Anger is a bit like a flamethrower. Because fundamentally, anger is saying, I am against this. It's a response in us that says, this is wrong, and I want to do something about it. And there are things that we should be against. There are things in this world that are wrong, and we should respond to with anger. If if our hearts are shaped by love, then we will be angry when people are mistreated and when power is abused. There are things that we should be angry about. But our hearts are so often not driven by love. Our hearts, naturally, on our own, are twisted and curved into ourselves in selfishness, and we just want whatever we want. And so often, when we don't get it, we fire the flamethrower in any direction. And it's destructive then. We need God's help with our anger. We need his mercy to forgive us, and we need his transformation in our hearts. And praise God, Ephesians 4 says that is exactly what he does through Jesus. Linda was reading it. If you've got a Bible, verse 22, it talks about how when we meet Jesus, when we learn the gospel of Jesus, it teaches us to put off our old self, to put off that sinful, selfish anger. When we meet Jesus, the power of his new creation comes into our hearts. It says he has recreated us to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That is the work that God is doing in our hearts, and he calls us to be in step with it. He says, put off that old self and put on your new self. Put on the beautiful, sacrificial way of life that is to be like Jesus. And in these verses this morning, God is training us to put on that new self in terms of anger. God is training us to be rightly angry and to avoid all of those temptations and pitfalls and dangers of anger. So let me just give you a moment, perhaps just to pray in your hearts as we come to look at these verses, to ask God to do that training in your hearts today. Father, please change us by your Holy Spirit through these words, your words. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to walk through it this morning. It's very, very simple. And the first two lines are two big warnings that God wants to give us about anger. So here's the first one. In your anger, do not sin. So do you see what it's saying? It's not saying anger is sin. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, in your anger, do not sin. Anger in itself is not necessarily sin, but it's a very, very dangerous area for us. And so we need to be warned. So how do we perceive when our anger is sin? How do we understand what is going on in our hearts, and whether it is from love or from selfishness that we're angry? I just want to give us two questions. I hope these feel fairly straightforward. Here's the first one. What makes me angry? Is it injustice or is it selfishness? Do I get angry about real things that are wrong and really matter? Do I get angry out of love? Do I get angry like Jesus did? Or do I get angry because I'm selfish? When when you're driving and you're a bit late for work, and the traffic light goes orange and you think, oh yeah, I think I can just squeeze through here. But that car in front of you is very, very cautious. And they've stopped while you're still accelerating and you're like, oh! Is that a real... Are you really being wronged in a meaningful way there? Or are you angry because you're annoyed with yourself for being late and you just wanted to get there on time? When one of your children is singing that really, really annoying song for the 49th time, and you're just like, will you please just stop? Is that out of a heart of love, of addressing a real problem, or is it just because you just want some peace and quiet? Now, I should say, I think this is a bit complicated for parents and grandparents, because especially with young children, we're responding to them all the time, and it is often right to sort of be more active in their lives and respond more. We're training them. But training is different to getting angry. You can teach them about good ways of living in the world without it being from anger. Or what about when someone just makes that little comment and you think, oh, that was a bit passive aggressive. I bet that was aimed at me. And you know, you could probably just brush it off. But it's kind of nice to chew it over and be like, oh, they're so wrong about that. I can think of all these things that I could say to them about that. And just to chew it over and just feel so right and feel like they are so wrong. Or maybe it's at church when you got there pretty early for music practice, and you got there 10 minutes early because you were organised, and you're like, let's make the music really good today. But the band leader actually got there 5 minutes late, and then someone else hasn't got their music organised, and you're just standing there like, oh. And you don't say anything, but you just sort of slightly show it on your face. Is that because there's a real, like, substantial injustice going on? Or is that just because you're thinking, I could have had 10 more minutes in bed? What makes you angry? There's a bit in James 4 that it says, we quarrel and fight because we can't get what we want. How much of our anger basically boils down to that? There's something that I want and I can't get it because you're in my way. So I fire the flamethrower at you. Now that's our old self. And through Jesus, God is teaching us to put that off. Because when we come to Jesus, when we take in just how selfless He is for us. Just how much he gave up any of his kind of rights and claims to have things the way he wanted them to be. He laid it all down and he bore all of the suffering and all of the sin and all of the judgment of God that we deserved in our place. When we take that in, it teaches us to put off that kind of selfish anger. And that means we can be free to be angry when it really matters. We can be free to be angry like Jesus. Jesus got angry when children were told that they're not important. Jesus got angry when a man who was suffering and outcast in his community was coming just asking for help, and the religious leaders were like, no, our rules and our self-importance means you don't get help today. Those are the kind of things that made Jesus angry. Real, substantial wrongs that are being done to people in this world. Maybe you're thinking, what about if that real substantial wrong is done to me? And maybe that is you this morning. Maybe as I'm talking, you're thinking about an injustice that you are on the receiving end of. You think, can I be angry about that? I think the answer is yes. But this next question is going to be really important in that situation. How do I express my anger? Okay, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So here's a second question to help us think. Is my anger taking me into sin? How do I express it? Is it constructive or is it destructive? So when last night your spouse or your housemate said, I know it's my turn to do the washing up. I've not done it for a while. I'll sort it out. You just go and relax. I'll have it all sorted. And then you come down the next morning and the kitchen is a bomb site. There might be some justification to be angry. But how are you going to express it? Storm up to their room. You never do what you say you will. You never do anything around the house. Or maybe just kind of be moody for a day or two until suddenly it just like bursts out of you in the middle of an argument. How do we express our anger? Is it constructive or is it destructive? Maybe it's on social media. You see that person's post and it really annoys you. And so you just get on really quickly and fire off a bit of fruity language in your reply. Or maybe you don't actually reply to them, but you get on the group chat that doesn't have them in it and you say, oh, did you see what they posted? Is it constructive or is it destructive? No, we can generate 10,000 ways, can't we, to vent and rage our anger in a way that we sort of think it's going to make us feel better, but all it actually does is tear things down and tear people down. Just a few verses later than our verses today, Paul says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. Did you see what he's talking about? He's talking about this type of anger. Anger which produces violent words or kind of bitter poison in our hearts or slander about other people. And God says to us in his words, get rid of it. Get rid of it, because that's part of your old self. That's part of your old sinful nature. That is not who I have recreated you to be in Jesus. So what would constructive anger look like? I was thinking about a friend of mine who's shared some situations which have made him angry. And he's talked about examining his own heart first. He's talked about seeing where there is sin on his side before he responds. He's talked about wanting to forgive before he starts to maybe address anything that's going on. He's talked about trying to find a way of saying things that isn't just because he wants to get it off his chest, but it's actually about what will help this situation. What will help this person to understand where they're going wrong? It's constructive. It's not about me. I'm not at the center anymore of just wanting to fire my flamethrower. It's about addressing the wrong that is there and putting it right and helping the other person to be able to do that too. Just as we think about anger and sin, I want to tell you a little story. Here it comes. This is a guy called Paul David Tripp. I got one of his books off my shelf this week, and this is the first line of the book. He says, "I was a very angry man. The problem was that I didn't know I was an angry man." And he talks about the way that he just felt so self-important and self-confident that he was always in the right. And how that came out, particularly with his wife and his children, in just kind of a constant stream of anger and annoyance against them because he felt like they were always wrong and he was always right. He describes a conversation with his wife where she was trying to confront him about this. And he was just batting off and saying, "No, I need to pray for you. I'm right and you're wrong." And he says, 95% of the women in our church would love to be married to a man like me. And he says she kindly informed him that she must be one of the 5%. It's sort of shocking, isn't it? But it shows just how self-consumed we can become in our anger. That we cannot see ourselves accurately at all. And then he talks about how he changed. And he says it wasn't a lightning bolt. It wasn't like God just made him unangry in an instant. He says that a friend gradually asked him some probing questions about what was going on in his life, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see the reality. And he says that was the moment. It wasn't that I stopped being angry overnight, but that moment when my eyes and my heart were actually open to see my own anger, that was when God rescued me. He calls it a painful time of God's grace as God showed him the ugliness of his anger and then started to train him in his new self. So I want to say this morning, if, as we've talked about anger and sin, if you can see patterns of sinful anger in your life, praise God for that. Praise God, because if you can see it, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. If you can see it, that's half the battle won. And now the Spirit can, perhaps painfully, start to train you in what it looks like to grow in patience and forgiveness. So let me give you a moment just to pause. Maybe you want to repent of something that we've been talking about. To repent of sinful anger you see in your life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give us the power to change. Amen. The verse goes on like this. So that first one's kind of a big kind of general warning. In your anger, do not sin. And then Paul gives us something very specific. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. This is really practical, isn't it? Don't go to bed at the end of the day still raging. Don't let your anger drag on into the next day. And the next day, and the next day. Because one of the great dangers of anger is that it turns into bitterness. It turns into a kind of really deep, deep-rooted grudge. So I guess this gives us another question, doesn't it? What anger am I holding on to? What anger are you holding on to today? Is there a person who you just find them irritating over and over again, and it just bugs you, and it still bugs you at the end of the day, and you wake up in the morning and it's still bugging you? Maybe there's a wrong that someone's done maybe a long time ago, and whenever you think about it, it's just you haven't forgiven them. What anger are you holding on to? Now, God is talking to us today. God is saying, don't let the sun go down on it today. And maybe you think, okay, but how do I do that? That's a nice idea, but I still feel angry when I get into bed. So how do I let it go? The first part of the verse is actually a quote from Psalm 4. You might have spotted that in your Bibles. And I just want to show you a slightly bigger section of Psalm 4. This is one translation of it. It says this: "In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." You see, it's giving us like a bedtime routine. When you're on your bed, at the end of the day, when you're sitting in bed, first think about your own heart. Think about where the anger in your own heart is selfish. And be quiet before the Lord. Come back to Him, lay it before Him, and put your trust in Him again. It might mean saying, "Lord, I'm irritated by this person. That thing that they said has just stuck with me all day, and I really want to get even with them. Lord, help me to let that go. Help me to forgive them. Help me to trust in You. To see the bigger picture of the gospel of Jesus' forgiveness for me and for that person. And go to bed quietly." What if it's the righteous kind of anger, though? Okay, does this still apply if you're justified in being angry? The verse doesn't distinguish, I don't think. This is what God's word says to us: do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So what might that look like? If there's a real wrong that's been done against you, or an injustice out there in the world that you feel angry about, maybe it means saying, "Lord, You are God and I'm not. I'm angry about this, and I think it really is wrong. Help me still to trust in You. Help me to leave it in Your hands. You are the ultimate judge." It's complicated to pray a prayer like that, because maybe the next day some real wrong will happen again, or you'll see that injustice in the world again and you'll be angry again. I think that's okay, but I think God in His wisdom has given us this daily pattern of saying, at the end of the day, I'm not God. I can't fix all the wrongs in the world. At the end of the day, it's good for me to leave my anger at His feet, to forgive whoever I need to forgive, and to trust in Him. This is a guy called Ben Lindsay. He's a a Christian, and he's a lot of his life's work is fighting racism, basically. And it's interesting reading what he writes in his book. There is a lot of righteous anger, I think, in his book and in his life. And he talks about a time when he had a conversation with a friend, and they said to him, "It's like you've got this heavy coat on all the time. You're bearing the weight of this injustice that is out there and that's in your own life, and you're sort of bearing your anger against that injustice. Sometimes you need to take the coat off." I think that's what God is saying to us in this verse. At the end of the day, even if it's justified anger at evil, at the end of the day, take the coat off and leave it in God's hands and trust in him. Let me give you another moment to reflect. Maybe it's anger that you know right now you're holding on to. Let me just put those verses from the psalm back up. And you want to take this moment to search your heart and give it to the Lord. Right. The last sentence of the verse. "And do not give the devil a foothold." This is motivation for fighting all of that sinful anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. I don't know if anyone does this. Stick your hand up. Does anyone do this kind of climbing? Like rock face? Oh, yeah. One person. Well done, Ken. Oh, two people. I find this astonishing because it's the kind of thing that I look at and all I see is just like a vertical sheet of flat rock. But somehow people like Ken and Jack can find those tiny little nooks and crevices. It's like, oh yeah, I'll jam my toe in that one, and then my toe is strong enough to push the whole rest of my body up to the next one. You know, the devil is looking for a foothold. He's looking for a foothold in our lives. He's looking for a foothold in our church, maybe most of all. He's looking for a place where he can get his toe in and get a bit of traction and start to breed division. Because that's what he loves. He loves to tear apart what God has joined together in the church. And sinful anger is a foothold for him. When we are selfishly angry against one another, when we're angry with each other and we don't let it go, we don't forgive, we don't resolve the issue, we don't bear with one another in love, that is an opportunity for the devil. And he will feed it. He feeds it with lies, which is again what he loves to do, to fester that kind of rage and hatred and bitterness between us. Let me put that the positive way around. When we choose bearing with each other, when we choose patience, when we choose to forgive that person, even when they have substantially wronged us, it's like the devil is knocked off the mountain wall. Do not give the devil a foothold. May he not have a foothold in our church. I don't want to finish by talking about the devil. I want to finish by talking about God. The Bible talks about God's anger, quite a lot actually, It talks about God's right, settled, just anger against all the sin and the evil in the world. He's never selfishly angry, but he's always rightly, proportionately angry against injustice. But this is part of God's core description of who he is. When God wants to speak to Moses and say, this is my character, this is what he says: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. He never flies off the handle. He never just has to get it off his chest. He is patient. He is so patient that rather than judging you and me, giving us the flamethrower results of our sin that we deserve, he sent his son. And his son died a shameful and painful human death. And not just the human reality that was going on, but he took all the weight of God's judgment against our sin. Because God is slow to anger. Because God is patient with this world. You know, we are here today. God has not yet ended the world today. Because God is patient. He is slow to anger. And he wants more people to be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you know, I haven't received Jesus as the sacrifice for my sin, as the way that God's anger is turned away from me. If you haven't received him yet, please, you can receive him today. And talk to anyone who's been at the front today if you want to talk more about that. But for those of us who have, as we've thought about our own anger and our own struggle with sin in our anger, praise God that he is not like us. Praise God for his immense patience and mercy, which we see at the cross of Jesus. Let me give you a moment just to praise him in your heart now. Father, thank you for speaking to us today about anger. Thank you that you are slow to anger. Thank you that we know your patience and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus. And thank you that we know your patience as well in how you train us, how you recreate us, how your spirit gives us power to put on our new selves. Help us to do that. May we become more rightly angry, more selfless, more patient church. May the devil have no foothold among us. So that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.